You are the one. Our hearts always hunger for. What a testimony in song here this evening. Truly, those words capture and convey the sentiments of my heart, and I would hope and pray that they also capture and convey the sentiments of your heart. You are the one. You are the one our hearts hunger and thirst for. We ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Should we not? Amen. Well, here we are at the midweek point. This is prayer meeting night. Many of us would have been in church anyhow. Amen. The midweek prayer service is a refueling stop along the way as we refuel our tanks, replenishing the failing supply so that we might be able to make it to the end of the week. Well, we've been here all week long, and we thank God for that. This holy encampment. What a blessing it has been for my wife and I to have been here, and I'm sure that it has been a blessing for you too. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the warmth, the hospitality that you have shown toward us. Many of you, as we have walked the campgrounds, have stopped us and introduced yourself and engaged us in conversation and shared some things about your life with us, and we do not take that lightly. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Now, you ought to have in your hand this evening this blue response card. I raise mine now, and I bring this to your attention because at the end of the sermon today, we shall be making an appeal. After all, this is camp meeting. Can I hear somebody say amen? And we're here just not to be entertained. No, there are men and women here who need to make decisions for Jesus. That's the objective of camp meeting. I looked at the program, and I saw where later on this week there will be a baptism. In the old days, there were lots of baptism at camp meetings. Amen. And so, the possibilities are listed here on the card. I am rededicating my life to Jesus. I am accepting Christ as my personal Savior. I want someone to pray for me. I want to start Bible studies soon. I want to prepare for baptism or perhaps rebaptism. I want to learn to share my faith effectively. I would like to talk to someone about my faith. I need help overcoming a destructive habit, an addiction perhaps. Please pray for me, and you may make a note on the back. So, if you don't have a blue card, please raise your hand right now, and someone will be sure to see that you are served. As we say at communion time, has everyone been served? We want to be sure that everyone has been served. Please complete the top part even now. Name, cell phone, email address, your address, the name of your pastor, and your home church. And again, at the end of the service today, we shall be making an appeal. I say that now so that you may be aware of it and so that you may pray about the matter for your own self. But also you need to pray for those who need to make a decision for Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19. And I shall read in your hearing verses 1 through 10 from the New International Version. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. We're walking with Jesus this week. Walk with him. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and welcomed him gladly. All the people, verse 7, saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Going home with Jesus. Father God, again tonight as we open your word, we would want to open our hearts. Again tonight we say to you, "Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth." In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, looked up in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." The healing of blind Bartimaeus was not the only act of grace done by Jesus at Jericho. Oh no. A notorious publican named Zacchaeus also experienced the Lord's compassion and grace in Jericho, the city of priests and an important center of trade in the time of Jesus. Zacchaeus, a common Jewish name that means pure, was a tax collector. What irony. What an oxymoron. A man whose name means pure, collecting taxes. Even in our time, tax collectors are not considered pure. It was worse in the time of Zacchaeus. His profession was associated with oppression and avarice, and publicans collected taxes for the hated Roman government. But Zacchaeus was no ordinary employee, no run-of-the-mill underling. Zacchaeus had worked his way through the ranks to become chief tax collector. He was the commissioner of taxes, the head of the tax department, the revenue service, if you please. Now, the Jews of his day viewed publicans and tax collectors as extortioners and crooks. They detested them. They hated them. Jews believed that tax collectors were rich because they exploited the people, a charge that was not difficult to sustain or to prove. As chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was filthy rich. He was a man of means and influence. But Zacchaeus, in spite of his riches, was vertically challenged. Please notice the movement in the description of Zacchaeus. Chief, rich, short. Reminds me of the description of Naaman found in 2 Kings. Naaman was commander of the army, a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded. He was a valiant soldier, but he was a leper. Zacchaeus was chief tax collector. He was rich, but he was short. And isn't that the story, ladies and gentlemen, of each of our lives? We all come up short in some significant, some important way. No biography can be written without the use of the concept or the word short or little, as the King James Version puts it. There is no such thing as a perfect human being. The best of us fall and falter. We all have weaknesses and warts, flaws and faults, defects and deficiencies. Zacchaeus was rich, filthy rich, but he was short. As the narrative unfolds, we are informed that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 19. He wanted to see Jesus. Would to God that more people today wanted to see Jesus. Why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Because Zacchaeus had heard about the healing at Jericho. He had heard about Lazarus being brought back to life. He had heard of the plottings of the priests. In his heart, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. It's human nature to want to see the famous. This is a celebrity fixated culture in which we live today. The stories of the rich and famous intrigue us. If you don't believe me, I would direct you to the ratings of some of these TV reality shows. But Zacchaeus did not want to see Jesus simply because Jesus was famous. Oh no, Ellen White comes to our aid just about now. She says that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because he had heard the call of repentance preached by John the Baptist at the Jordan, only a few miles from Jericho, and that Zacchaeus had already begun to retrace his steps. Already, Zacchaeus had started to feel something within that he could not explain. Something within that vanishes pain. Now, the desire of Zacchaeus to see Jesus shows that money can't buy you everything. There are some things that money cannot buy. Zacchaeus was rich. Chief tax collector, yet there was a void within him. There was an abyss within him that clamored for fulfillment. There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that money, title, influence cannot buy. In fact, somebody says that without Jesus, a mansion is nothing more than a mausoleum. Without Jesus, your fine car is nothing but a hearse. Without Jesus, your fine garments are nothing more than a shroud. There are some myths of materialism that need to be debunked today. One is that tangibles are more valuable than intangibles. In other words, all that matters is matter. Not true. That's a myth. Another myth is that more is always better. Get all you can all you get. Not true. That's a myth. Another myth is that money will make you happy. Have you heard that one? Money will make you happy. I can't prove that to you because I don't have any money. But that's a myth. It's not true. Another is that what is mine is mine. I own it. Not true also. Zacchaeus had it all, but he was unfulfilled and he was empty. He was vogue on the outside, but vague on the inside. He had full pockets, but an empty heart. He had everything he wanted, but little that he actually needed. He had everything, yet he yearned for something more. Zacchaeus needed a life that made a difference. But thank God Zacchaeus had his priorities straight, so he desired to see Jesus. Come on, say amen, somebody. But there was a problem. Actually, he encountered three obstacles or problems. One, his physical stature. He was short. Two, the crowd, which was great. And three, the disciples of Jesus, who operated like a security detail, a secret service contingent. Please understand that Jesus was not being carried aloft. Jesus was not being driven about in some sort of Pope mobile. He was walking. And on this occasion, like many others, there was this huge crowd following him. The crowds are always big, you know. And there was Zacchaeus with his itsy bitsy self, becoming lost in the crowd. You know, the crowds have a way of getting in the way. We got to be careful of the crowds. Can I hear somebody say amen? But Zacchaeus was determined. Determined. He was a sincere seeker who wanted to see Jesus. He was determined. He had a made up mind. And in the words of the Negro spiritual, don't you let nobody turn you around. Zacchaeus was determined. He was used to overcoming obstacles. I believe that's how he had risen to become the chief tax collector in Jericho, by exploring options, by examining alternatives, by thinking outside the box, by looking for a way to accomplish something that no one else had thought of, by searching for a way when and where there was no way. Some of us, you see, would have gone back home, shaking our heads in frustration, if not disgust. Some of us would have quit. Some of us would have given up. Shall I remind you that character is developed by how we respond to or how we deal with obstacles? Zacchaeus would have nothing or nobody stop him from seeing Jesus. Not the people who blocked his path, not the circumstances that faced him, not the obstacles that threatened to discourage him. You see, he may have been little, but he could run. And he may have been short, but he could climb. And so Zacchaeus forgot about dignity and decorum. He knew it was shocking for people to see a rich man, Jericho's chief tax collector, running along the road and climbing up a tree. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. So Zacchaeus decided, follow me now, he decided to run ahead of the crowd. Is somebody listening to me? He decided to run ahead of the crowd. He decided to rise above the crowd. Are you still listening to me out there? He decided to climb a tree and to go out on a limb. I wish I had time to circle there somewhat today. And he did it all to see Jesus. Far too many people cannot see Jesus today because of the crowd of skeptics and commentators and controversialists. And I'm constrained to ask today, what or who is blocking your view of Jesus? Whatever it may be, and whoever it may be, I invite you to look around. There's a sycamore tree nearby somewhere. Run to it, climb up into it, and get a life-changing view of Jesus. So we must never sacrifice our destiny to the tyrannous claims of conventionality. Conventionality, I should say. We must be willing to climb any tree, break any association, cast off any creed or dogma to see Jesus, the friend of sinners. You know, we rise early and retire late to get richer. And we sacrifice time and energy to get degrees. And amen for that. Yet when it comes to seeing and following Jesus, we cite petty inconveniences and erect flimsy barriers. Like the people in the parable of the great banquet we looked in on last evening, we respond with false, floppy, and flimsy excuses. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Life is full of excuses, and we are full of them too. Recently, I was reading about excuses that drivers have offered to their insurance companies for the accidents in which they were engaged. Excuses, excuses, excuses. One driver offered an invisible car. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck me, and disappeared. Another offered, the pedestrian was confused. He didn't know in which direction to walk, so I hit him. Another offered, the other car was all over the place, and I swerved a number of times before finally hitting him. And then this last one. I had been driving for 40 years before I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus, and he refused to offer up excuses. And because he was determined, he was delivered. According to Luke chapter 19 and verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and proceeded to call Zacchaeus. Please do not rush past the progression. Jesus looked up, Jesus saw, and Jesus called. You see, it's possible to look and not see, and it's possible to see and not say or call. Jesus looked up, Jesus saw, and Jesus called Zacchaeus. Think about it. The creator of the universe looking up at Zacchaeus all his adult life. Zacchaeus had been taunted and teased about his height. All his adult life, he had been looked down on. But now Jesus is looking up. Help me, Holy Ghost. Jesus is looking up at Zacchaeus. Literally and figuratively, people had looked down at him. Jesus is looking up at him now. According to John chapter 1, when Jesus called Nathanael, Nathanael asked, how do you know me? According to John chapter 1 verse 48, Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. When God called Moses, God said to him, I know you by name. How comforting to know that Jesus knows us by name. The very hairs of our heads are numbered. The very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows us by name. He knows us by name. Come down. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, do I have to remind you that we cannot climb our way into heaven by virtue of our deeds of righteousness? Come down, for I'm going to your house today. Come down, for I'm going to your house today. Of a truth, this is salvation. Jesus coming to fill up our empty houses with his presence. That day, a repentant sinner met a redeeming Savior, and he was never the same again. In beholding Jesus, Zacchaeus was transformed into a new person with a new attitude, with a new approach to life, and with a new commitment to living the abundant life. The man who went up the tree was not the same man who came down out of the tree. That day, Zacchaeus went to satisfy a natural curiosity, but confronted the claims of Jesus. That day, Zacchaeus went to see a man, but saw the Savior. That day, Zacchaeus went to see a wonder, but was made into a wonder himself. Zacchaeus went home with Jesus that fateful day. You see, when he received Jesus into his heart, it was easy to receive Jesus into his home. The people, however, could not stand it. Luke chapter 19, verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Please note that they called Zacchaeus a sinner. What did Jesus call him? Lower down in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." They called him a sinner. Jesus called him a son of Abraham. The scribes and the Pharisees saw only a hopeless case. Jesus saw a hopeful one. Do I have to remind you that Christ sees us differently? You know, in every congregation, there are people under the ban of suspicion. In every congregation, in every community, in every school, in every family, there are people who are misunderstood, people who are miscast as wild, as reckless, as going nowhere. People who we think will amount to nothing. People who we neglect. People who we despise. People who we reject. Yet these are the very people who will respond to Christ if they were only called in the language of love. And we need to be cordial with them. We need to be loving with them. We need to be graceful with them. Let us never forget, as Dwight Moody said, "But for the grace of God, that could be me." Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. What a strange thing to call a tax collector. Yet, what did Jesus say to the centurion seeking healing for his son? "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. What an extraordinary statement. Here is Jesus saying to a Gentile, "You and many others like you will sit with the great patriarchs of Israel to enjoy God's favor and presence." What Jesus wanted to convey to the centurion and to those Pharisees and other publicans who were calling Zacchaeus a sinner is that our God is a large God who is neither restrained nor restricted by our parochial vision. God is not just the God of the Jews, whom he will never forsake, but of everybody, everywhere, under every possible claim. The message that Jesus is seeking to convey is that God has compassion and concern and connection with the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. I really don't care what you call me. I really do care what Jesus calls me. You see, you may have the goods in me, but Jesus has the grace. Come on, say amen, somebody. And today, salvation has come to your house, Jesus said to Zacchaeus. That day, Zacchaeus began to walk with Jesus. You see, salvation is more than a distant blessing. Salvation is a present reality. Jesus Christ gives eternal life now, and we must know when we began to experience it. We remember everything else. We remember that the stock market, if it were to crash, would crash on a certain day. We remember when we were diagnosed with cancer, and we remember when we landed a job. We remember when we got married. Allow me to ask, do you remember the day that Jesus set up his kingdom in your heart? When did you turn your life over to Jesus? When did you begin to walk with him? How does the story, the encounter, end with Zacchaeus vowing to make a fourfold restitution of his wrongs? Truly, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The gospel elevates, and the gospel enlarges, and the gospel enriches. The gospel makes one more compassionate, more forgiving, more generous, more forbearing, and more loving. When Jesus comes into the heart, and when we begin to walk with him, a wonderful change takes place. Are you listening to me out there? Earlier, Jesus has spoken about how difficult it would be for a rich person to be saved. In Luke chapter 18, the previous chapter, verses 23 through 27. How hard Jesus looked at him. Verse 24 of Luke chapter 18, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. As chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was, in a manner of speaking, chief of sinners. But as the hymn writer puts it, chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, died that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his and he is mine. Ellen White writes, no repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. The righteousness of Christ is not a cloak to cover unconfessed and forsaken sin. It is a principle of life that transforms the character and controls the conduct. Holiness is wholeness for God. The Christian in his business life is to represent to the world the manner in which our Lord would conduct business enterprises. In every transaction, he is to make it manifest that God is his teacher. Holiness is the Lord, is to be written upon day books and ledgers on deeds, receipts, and bills of exchange. Those who profess to be followers of Christ and who deal in an unrighteous manner are bearing false witness against the character of a holy, just, and merciful God. Every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalize the entrance of Christ into his heart by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that marked his life. Like the chief publican, he will give proof of his sincerity and his love by making restitution. These are of ages, pages 5, 5, 6, and 5, 5, 7. That day, ladies and gentlemen, Zacchaeus went home with Jesus. And I submit to you that we must go home with Jesus before we go home to Jesus. Shall I repeat that? We must go home with Jesus before we go home to Jesus. We must take Jesus home. It's all right to encounter Jesus at church, in church, It's good to have a vision of Jesus like Isaiah did in the temple, but I submit to you that it's infinitely more important to take Jesus home with us. We must take Jesus home. Jesus spent one night with Zacchaeus. Yet I want Jesus to live with me. I read somewhere of a former king of England who had a practice of visiting the commoners from time to time, Pastor. He would do so unannounced, dressed in humble peasant garb. One day, he visited an old woman, a widow, who had recently lost her husband. She had been known, she had a reputation in the village of saying what a great person and what a great relationship she had with Jesus. She loved the Lord, and all her neighbors knew that she loved Jesus. She was always bragging about Jesus. It was always Jesus this and Jesus that. Well, after the king took off his royal garments, donned the apparel of a commoner, and stopped by to visit her after the visit was over, and the king left, her neighbors, you know, just rushed into her house. "Tell us," they asked, "who is the most important person that ever visited you?" "Why, His Excellency the King, of course," she responded. "Ah," they shot back, "we got you. We thought for sure you were going to say that the most important person who ever visited you was Jesus." She shot back, "You fools. Jesus doesn't visit me. Jesus lives here." Jesus lives here. Does Jesus visit you? Or does Jesus live with you? You know, I believe that if Jesus lived with us, we would live differently. If Jesus lived with us, we would pray more often. If Jesus lived with us, we would have family worship. If Jesus lived with us, we would have less fights. If Jesus lived with us, husbands would love their wives more. If Jesus lived with us, men would be better fathers. If Jesus lived with us, women would be better mothers. If Jesus lived with us, our refrigerators would not have some of the stuff they currently contain. If Jesus lived with us, we wouldn't have stuff hidden around the house. If Jesus lived with us, we would have different magazines in our homes. If Jesus lived with us, our grocery carts wouldn't contain some of the food they usually do. If Jesus lived with us, we would not search the internet the way we currently do. If Jesus lived with us, there would be less fighting and more hugging. Somebody needs to take Jesus home today. Somebody needs to go home with Jesus. And the question is, if Jesus were to say to you, "I'm going to your house today," would you have to say, "Lord, wait here, give me 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes. Would you have to rush home and do this, do that, hide this before Jesus could come in? Somebody needs to take Jesus home today. I'm reminded that Zacchaeus didn't have to run up ahead. chief tax collector as he was. I'm reminded of a man who dreamed he was about to be visited by Jesus. A story, anecdotal tale. This man dreamt that he was about to be visited by Jesus. He looked out his window and he saw Jesus walking, coming towards his house. Knowing that his house was a mess, he began to run frantically, feverishly from room to room, trying to tidy the place up. Presently, he heard a knock on the door. "Who is it?" "Jesus. Give me a moment." He kept rushing from room to room, and the knock just kept getting more and more urgent and more intense. Finally, the man threw up his hands in despair. Finally, he just threw up his hands, flung the door open, and said to Jesus, "I'm sorry that my house is a mess, but I do not want to keep you waiting any longer. Please forgive the mess." With a smile on his face, Jesus said, "My friend, you need not clean up the mess before I come in. Let me come in, and I will clean up the mess." Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus came down from that tree as happy as he could be. He gave his money to the poor and said what a better man he'd be. A sinful man was certainly changed when Jesus the Lord passed by. He wants to change your sinful heart to this truth you can't deny. If you desire to see the Lord, the Bible tells the way, for it says, "Believe Christ died for you. He'll come into your heart today. Yes, he'll come into your heart to stay." Who wants to go home? Who wants to take Jesus home with them tonight? Stand to your feet wherever you are.